Dear brethren, we're thankful for the privilege of sharing with you our thoughts on this particular prophecy that's recorded in the book of Ezekiel, with which all of you are more or less quite familiar. And we'll use as the basis of our discussion today, or discourse, the prophecy that pertains to events at the end of the Gospel Age, as it is recorded in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Some of the information here is very explicit, and we can neither add nor detract from the stark statements that are mentioned, which are very simple, very easy to understand, but some we'll have to speculate on to a certain extent. So we pass it along as our interpretation with regard to these finer points in the chapter as we cover them. Ezekiel is instructed by the Lord, or was instructed of the Lord, on the occasion of the uttering of this prophecy to set his face toward the north. And we believe he did this visually, literally, in the eyes of some of his fellow countrymen who were in exile with him. We read, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So we see at the very outset that the principal character that is addressed is someone under the name or the designation Gog. And we feel that this is, as it were, the instrument of the evil one at the end of the age. It is the Agag of Older Testament history. The one who is the champion, as it were, of the forces of evil at that time, which would, of course, be under satanic control. We believe that it's addressed to the people resident primarily in the northern quarters, Russia, and that Meshech is another Hebrew expression designating, let us say, Moscow, and Tobolsk, which has been very familiar in Russian history until the First World War. Since then, it is sunk into more or less disrepute because of the renaming of many cities with communist names, Leningrad and Stalingrad, and so forth. But Tobol was another very prominent city in Russia's history. And said, now he sets his face to the north, and he addresses this invisible personage, as it were, as God of that land of the north. "Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws. I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and spears or shields, all of them handling swords." Now, this host is, of course, described to some extent in the fourth volume, and as given as the final act, as it were, of the drama of this gospel age, the closing events, and that this, during a period of worldwide anarchy, this sort of anarchistic multitude of people but under some organ order and control invades the promised land. There are two extremes to this view, I think, that one is that it's an anarchistic mob, and the other that it's an army that is well-directed, having certain specific objectives, and that it is not, it's anything but disorganized. In fact, it's like a plotted campaign. We feel that it's our personal opinion that an intermediate view is perhaps the thought that is meant here, which we'll try to explain. We think that before this invasion takes place, that from other scriptures there will be an invasion into Europe proper, and even into Italy. And there'll be the despoiling of the Vatican, and so forth. We think that the drama that is pictured in Ezekiel commences with the withdrawal of these forces in Europe. They're turned back. It is, as it were, a hook was put in their jaws so that they do not carry out too extensively their purposes and plans as regards that area, and that the Lord, through his providence in certain circumstances, will cause them to be drawn back to their homeland, as it were, and then redirected southward into Israel. The suggestion here is that in this invasion of Europe, that a great many of them will perish, and but a sixth part, or a survival remnant of these forces, drawn back to the homeland, which then is in an anarchist state, that now they are now looking for plunder, for food to sustain them, so that they may survive. And it is at this point that this evil thought comes into their mind to go down into Israel to receive that which they are craving. And so that they are a well previously trained, disciplined host, but are now more or less a terroristic a band of people, now not associated with any country now particularly. They're now thinking of self-interest, and they look to the promised land, because back there it says eventually, well, first, that's a little before. Now it tells that there are Confederate peoples who will accompany Gog southward in this invasion into Israel, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. First thing, we do not feel that Ethiopia represents the Ethiopia that we are aware of today. There are prophecies that properly identify the Ethiopia in Africa, but we do not believe that this one is of that nature. This is Cush, where Cush, after the flood, later migrated southward and settled in Africa, in the land eventually that is now known as Ethiopia, and Ham settled in Egypt, and Libya in the Libya as we know it today. But these peoples had their origin immediately after the flood in India, Iran, Iraq, in that area of the Mideast. And that both Ethiopia and Foot, or it calls it here Libya, are also of the North Quarters. It is not speaking of those nations in Africa today, even though Ethiopia is communistic controlled, and even though Libya is a very radical people and would certainly look for the despoiling of Israel, that is their enemy, yet we do not believe this prophecy pertains to them. It's hosts from the north, and that they come down from Turkey and from Iran in Iraq, that particular area, even possibly a portion of Afghanistan. We haven't time to go into tracing these, who Gomar and Togomar are. These are related more or less to Turkey. We're just using generalizations. But all of these are from the north, and they're going southward for the plunder and the spoil, and that the it says that this company are all confederate or associated with somehow with Gog, and they look for leadership and direction from this particular force, which we think is mostly of Russian origin. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. It's gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations. And they shall dwell confidently, all of them. They have a measure of confidence, and they're settled there, and they are prospering. And this is the condition of Israel today, as it were. So we see that we're living at the time that this prophecy is certainly nearing fulfillment. Now it says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them that dwell without walls, having neither bar nor gates. To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of nations, and have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, the goods that are mentioned here are primarily not armaments or material possessions like clothing and things like that, or money. Sometimes we call money lettuce, but you can't eat it when you're really in desperate need of food. The goods we would understand here is primarily agricultural products, that the cattle and goods represent that type of spoil, which is a cardinal feature or motive that drives them or entices them to enter that land to obtain that objective. Incidentally, the last time that we were to Israel, we were amazed that in 2 years, a great change has taken place. And for the first time, I saw relatively very little sheep and goats, which usually you see in the less inhabited areas in great abundance, almost equally proportioned, the black goats by themselves and the sheep. This time I saw more cattle than either sheep or goats, which is really startling. And they are up in the Galilee region, covering the hills, adjoining Tiberias. And on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, they are generating cattle. They have a livestock center there. And so they are now going at it strong. They are purposing to make this land productive. Also, all the hills now are covered with a great variety of products. And all this in 2 years. I mean, you'd have to know to have been there and then come back 2 years later and just see it like a breadbasket for the nation. And they had all kinds of products, dates, bananas and all kind of fruit, as well as different vegetables in great abundance. And in Jericho, which used to be so verdant, it's desolate, very depressed down there, hardly anybody there, in just 2 years. And it's changed as the center of productivity seems to be moving northward into Israel, into the Valley of Jezreel, as well as into the Galilee region, which we are particularly impressed with at the moment. So in going down there, we feel that this is the primary objective and is mentioned first as under the terminology spoil. And to take a prey. They also have a common hatred of the Jew. They want to destroy them as a people. So that is another objective that consolidates, confirms them in making this trip for that purpose. And to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the many people gathered and have gotten cattle and goods. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day, when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So God has a purpose in coming down, having them come down there, but they have an evil thought or motive in going. Now, we believe that Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish there represent other forces of the Western world that are not identified with this host coming down from the north. Perhaps they represent the United States, Britain, and France. And we haven't time to go into the etymology and the use of these terms and how we might come to that understanding. But they are not able to, whatever their self-interests are there, in being on the scene of battle, as it were, a representative force of these peoples, they are helpless as far as contributing further to the safety of Israel, and are like helpless onlookers. And they are questioning the motivation of this invading host as to what their purposes are. Now, the thing is, you'll notice that it mentions that they're all riding upon their horses and so forth, and of course, we would not think that that is to be literalized in the sense that this army is coming, that all the soldiers will each have a horse. But I would think that these are remnants of soldiery. Incidentally, for instance, when there's a theater of war, usually in an area, the government that is supplying the troops dumps mountains of goods and supplies in the area, so that their forces in that particular area can be supplied with goods and act independently from the motherland, say America. And they dump these mountains of goods there, oil, fuel, and munitions, and so forth, and then they can operate, and then later, when that needs to be replenished, the homeland does so. The remnants of this soldiery, they take advantage of all goods that are available, whether it's in their own homeland or elsewhere, and they take these supplies with them. And of course, eventually they will be exhausted, but they are of sufficient plentitude that they are at least able to arrive in Israel. And of course, they supply themselves as they go en route, which is customary with invasions. So it is a disciplined host in a manner, but they are each having their own selfish motives in mind, and generally recognizing the superiority of a particular group represented by Gog as a ringleader. In any event, they are to invade the land, and the Lord prophesies that this would occur, and after many days from the uttering of this literal prophecy, which Ezekiel was instructed to do visually, as it were, before the people of his day, but which is nearing a fulfillment now. Now, in the 17th verse, it says, Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years I would bring thee against them? It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall enter against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. This is the particular part that appertains to the day of God's wrath, because he's telling us that when this occurs, that now the Lord will visibly manifest somehow his displeasure in what is about to take place. There are many people that may be very angry and bitter of heart, but they hide it, they suppress it, they under a cloak or a guise. But the Lord, it speaks in the Old Testament, thou art a God that hideth thyself. Well, the Lord has done that in order that the permission of evil will not be terminated. He has a purpose in allowing the development of both natural and spiritual Israel for their future positions of honor and glory. Now, at this time, it comes up in his face, his fury, visibly so they can see it, and now he's going to demonstrate his day of judgment in the eyes of this invading host and in the eyes of all the heathen, when they see what eventually will take place. So we're being prepared for what is about to follow in this particular narrative. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Among other things, we believe that there will be a mighty and literal earthquake. There are scriptures that substantiate this, that there will be disturbances of nature itself. The God of nature will show his displeasure in one fashion by cataclysmic events that take place that cannot be attributed to human origin. This is God's wrath. And in no other way could this be better demonstrated by the things of nature opposing this force. This would show then that that someone is, as it were, fighting on Israel's side. And that someone is not of human origin. It's the God of nature. It's the God of Israel who is about to manifest his taking things in hand. Now, this is all preparatory. Now, it tells about this great shaking in the 20th verse, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowl of heaven, the beasts of the field, creeping things, creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and my mountain shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And that's one setting. This is the great shaking. And when the Lord says a great shaking, it is a great shaking. And it will disturb all manner of life. The beast, even the fowl of the air, will be disturbed from their abode when this takes place. And this, we believe, is just as literal as the coming of a host down into Israel is literal. And the coming from the north is a literal occurrence. And to spiritualize all these things, you would vitiate or rob it of the very purpose of this demonstration, which is to visibly demonstrate that the God of nature is fighting on Israel's side in that land, and that it is there that he will, in a particular sense, reveal his displeasure to all peoples and eventually save Israel from its dire extremity after it has suffered a while. Even further, another, as it were, holocaust to purify those of Israel that are not in the proper condition to be a nucleus of that kingdom under the stewardship of the ancient worthies and under the leadership or direction of the Christ in glory. I will call for a sword against him, throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. This shows another aspect of something happening that will demonstrate that that a supernatural experience is coming upon this host, that the consternation and confusion is so great that they slay one another. And in Israel's history, you had an experience like that, where the Lord sent a disconcerting spirit of confusion amidst the hosts, our enemy, the enemies of Israel in past time, in which the enemy was largely defeated by this slaying of one another, such as at the time of Gideon. The great part decimated. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. When we read these accounts, it's really telling us, in effect, that the God of Israel, who in olden times delivered his people by such disruptions of nature, which were so focused or concentrated upon the enemy as to disarm them, to destroy them, that here, at the time of Jacob's trouble, you'll have several demonstrations that were previously used, but now on one occasion. We had the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by the raining down from heaven of sulfur, which came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the enemies of God in that particular period of history. And that a great earthquake occurred, and what happened? The molten lava went high up into the air, many miles, and was dispersed and came down in droplets instead of a lava flow, as you see in most earthquakes, because they're not of the sufficiency of intensity. We use the Richter scale now, but there are some that go way above the Richter scale, which this would be, where instead of the lava just it opening up and over the lip of the crater comes down a stream of lava, this will be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the mountain literally, as it were, exploded, and it went way up and came down, and that's how Lot's wife was encased in sulfuric salt, in a salt formation, and it dropped upon her, and she solidified in her stance when she looked back upon. And this I have seen with my own eyes on an old film of an earthquake about 35 or 40 years ago, where there were people fleeing, and the man with the camera was jouncing up and down, but you could see people who went up into trees under leaves and tried to hide. And when those pictures were shown after the catastrophe, they would look like dried leaves. They were at all different postures because the molten lava, when it came down, dehydrated them and dried them up, and they were like dried fruit strewn in the tree, frozen in the posture that they were thought that they would be safe from this rain, this rain of sulfur. And this is what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why they thought that the earth was destroyed. And that's why Lot's wife, daughters had intercourse with Lot so that there would be people to fill the earth. They were completely unaware of that this particular experience was focused in the Zoar area, near Zoar. It was not a worldwide condition. But from their standpoint, they would think we're the only ones left and that we must preserve posterity and have seed and children in order that the race would not be completely depopulated. And that's what they say back there, but they say it in only three or four words and it could be overlooked. So it's telling us that another earthquake will occur, a mighty shaking. It'll affect all strata of living beings, and as well there would be this rain that would come down upon the bands or the enemies of Israel and be instrumental in destroying a portion of that host. And the pestilence would be disease, a mysterious disease that would take place before their eyes, and where there would be a consuming of the mucous membranes, the drying of them up, and it would be visibly demonstrated this has happened also in Old Testament history, and that this also would be something that would not be attributed to man-made. Even though today we have bombs that can do this, they will realize at that time it's somehow associated with these convulsions of nature and the resultant conditions. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. See, so this is not a gliding into the kingdom. That thought has been given on the platform so many times, I'm sick of hearing it. But recently, no. But in times in the past, it was continuously that you could almost blend into the kingdom and not even know it, and it would take many, many years. But that is not the way it's pictorialized in the Old Testament. It's a sudden, dramatic manifestation of God's disapproval, and it will be manifested by these various phenomena that take place at that time that will show that the God of nature, who is Israel's God, that he is on their behalf. And there will be discrimination in regard to this destruction, and that it would be primarily centered on the enemies of Israel. Israel itself is to have a purging, but that is not our subject matter today. And only a fit seed will live through that experience, so that in the kingdom there will be a contrite, obedient people with whom the ancient worthies will have to deal with, and will be the nucleus of the kingdom, and the nucleus, as it were, of the new covenant arrangement that is to take place. In the next chapter, it then tells about the same thing. It repeats it now from another standpoint, and tells God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that are with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. And the language used here is both literal and figurative, having a natural application, whichever way it is, whether it's literal or figurative, it's natural in its application. And here we find that there's so many dead bodies about that the birds of the heaven, the fowl, feed upon the carcasses of the slain. A condition somewhat analogous to this will be taking place in other nations. There will be anarchy and the dire circumstances in others. But here is a concentration of in Israel, so that of the various nations, it will be seen that the drama is particularly focused in that land, and the deliverance is focused in that land. And thus they will later desire to look for healing and for instruction from that center. Thou shalt, the fifth verse, thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. In other words, now he's talking about not just the hosts that are down in Israel, but their homeland. Magog is the homeland of Gog. And on the isles, it would be these judgments will be, in another sense, distributed through the earth, both upon allied as well as on the eastern forces of the forces of the eastern world. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One, in Israel. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. So anyone who is really familiar with the Old Testament knows that this prophecy, in fragmented form, is dispersed throughout the whole Old Testament. It's nothing new, but here it's brought these fragments of prophetically spoken of elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are brought together in a coordinated fashion to show that there will be this demonstration take place in a limited period of time, in concentrated form, to show that this is the deliverance of all deliverances. It's the greatest victory that can be visually demonstrated on behalf of any people, even superior to the crossing of the Red Sea, which is a very dramatic experience to those that are familiar with all the detail that surrounded that particular event. This is even of greater portent. They shall dwell in the cities of Israel, go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and burn them with fire 7 years, taking neither wood out of the field nor cutting down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. So we haven't time to speak any more on this. The only thing to say, that this destruction upon this host that come down with one of their intents is to take a prey and to despoil Israel utterly, is likened to Gog and Magog, Haman Gog. It's a throwback to Haman as the enemy of the Jew. And Haman plotted to kill, to extricate the Jew out of the empire utterly, but it boomeranged, it backfired, and he was hung on the very gallows that he prepared for Mordecai and others. Both he and his sons were hung there to the consternation of all those that were sympathetic to Haman and his cause. So this is the day of God's wrath, and we feel that it is very pertinently and particularly shown in the book of Ezekiel in this fashion, and there can be no question of whose wrath is involved, and that it is portrayed in this fashion so that the world will know that he alone, Gog, is responsible for their deliverance.
Thank you, Brother Schultz. Very interesting to look at the plan of God and how it's going to affect not only us as individuals, but also the world as a whole. To manifest his plan to all. And we'll ask Brother Schultz to close with a prayer.
Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We marvel at thy control, thy patience, O Lord, the God of all patience, that thou hast heard thy name slandered, misrepresented continuously through ages past. Dear Lord, we look to the vindication of thy name and character, that all might know thee for what thou truly art, the God of love, of peace, and joy, but who deemest that we all need the sad experience of the permission of evil to further appreciate thee as the only source of every, as the fount of every good blessing. And we desire thy name to be honored. Help us, Lord, that in our fallen state according to nature, that thou wilt help us, Father, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we might be representatives that are pleasing to thee, and we pray for thy forgiveness and grace. Help us, Lord, to both to know and do thy will. We're thrilled to look forward to this day when the inauguration of thy promised kingdom will take place, and we give thee the praise and the glory in Jesus' dear name. Amen.